right, great to see you. Who's glad to be here today? Yeah. Woo. Welcome back to part two of our High Five series. We've been having a great time going through the book of Philemon, talking about how we can have positive and powerful relationships. But before we get into the word this morning, I wanted to just let you know something really great. Next Sunday, we're going to be making some really, really a fantastic announcement about the progress of our REACH project. Many of you know that we have been in a project to raise the funds to have our own facility, and we don't have that all figured out yet, but we have reached our first milestone, and so we're going to be telling you about that next Sunday. So it's going to be really encouraging, and let me just tell you, I'm so proud of you for your giving and your generosity and your enthusiasm to be a part of really helping us find our own permanent location in the near future. It's going to be really a great journey and a great ride together as we talk about that. But let me encourage you this morning to grab your message notes and a Bible if you have one. There's one underneath your chair if you need that. And today we're talking about win-win relationships. Last week we talked about affirmation. We talked about how everyone needs a pat on the back. But this week we want to talk about win-win relationships. How can we have relationships where you win and I win? We both win together. Unfortunately, a lot of relationships are win-lose relationships. That's where one person controls everything. One person makes all the decisions. It's the person that always has to pick the restaurant, right? Or the person that always has to choose what we watch on TV. Or the person that always has to have it their way. Win-lose, right? Some people have lose-win relationships. That's where people have kind of the martyr complex, you know? Well, I'll just let them do whatever they want, and I'm just, you know, feel sorry for me. I'm over here, you know. I just don't want to be assertive. I don't want to say anything. I'll just kind of do my own thing. And I'll take one for the team, you know, sometimes we say. And that's a lose-win. Some people just have lose-lose relationships. I mean, everything's bad, right? There's just complacency everywhere. That's kind of sad. But God has another plan. He wants us to have win-win relationships. Relationships where everybody wins together. And a lot of times we think about the word compromise in the Christian life as a negative term. Because obviously, we need to have an uncompromising love and devotion to Jesus Christ. You know, our goal as a follower of Him is to live out the great commandment and the great commission. We want to follow the teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, and we want to follow the Ten Commandments and, you know, the things of the Bible. We want to be uncompromising. But when it comes to relationships, compromising can be a very, very healthy, positive aspect. And so we need to learn to compromise to develop this win-win attitude, because here's the thing, when one person wins, then both people win. We're going to unpack that as we look at the book of Philemon. It's interesting, this book of the Bible is the shortest piece of scripture in the New Testament. It's a little letter, it's got 20 some odd verses. Paul is the author, and there's three characters here that you got to know to really get this book. Paul is the spiritual father. He has led a man by the name of Philemon and a man by the name of Onesimus to the Lord. Paul's an old man. He's the apostle. He's imprisoned in Rome. It's towards the end of his life. And there in prison, he meets a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave that had left his home there in the city of Colossae and had run away and stolen some of his master's belongings. And of course, in the ancient world, many slaves were indentured servants. So if you wanted to take out a loan or you were in debt, you could agree to work for somebody for a certain amount of time, and then you could pay that off, and then you would be released. But Onesimus broke his contract. He left early, and then he stole some stuff. But he came to know the Lord because of Paul. And in the course of talking with Onesimus, Paul learned that he had stolen from and had left a man by the name of Philemon. Interestingly enough, in the sovereignty of God, Philemon was a friend, an associate of the Apostle Paul. Paul had led him to the Lord when he was on one of his missionary journeys in the city of Colossae. Paul knew exactly who he was. Paul says, Onesimus, look, bro, you got to go back and make this right with Philemon. You got to go back. Onesimus says, man, he could take my life. He could punish me. It could be painful. I don't think I want to go back. And Paul says, you know what? Philemon is a man of God. I'm going to send a letter of endorsement with you. He's reasonable. This man will hear what I say. And I think you need to go back. And so with letter in hand, Onesimus goes back to the man that he had fled and left to restore this relationship. And there's so many beautiful pictures all the way through the book of Philemon, pictures of relationships we have with other people and our relationship with God. Next week, we're going to be talking about the power of forgiveness. I know nobody in here has forgiveness issues, okay? But we're going to talk about that next week. It's going to be fantastic. We're going to talk about the power of forgiveness, so I'm looking forward to that. But to really understand what's going on in the book of Philemon, there are some things that just have to be said in a song.
Here's a little story that you need to know about these two old dudes that go by Phil and Oh. Relationships are key, starting way back then. You gotta know how to love, you gotta know how to win.
Winning!
Winning! Oh, hit the bricks to a life on his own. Ran into Paul, got it back in the zone. Paul says, boy, you better head back home. Find your boy Phil, make it right, my bro.
Winning!
How about that? Welcome to the Edge Church. I can preach and I can rhyme. And if I could just brag for a minute, I did that in one take. Some things just have to be said in the song, don't they? You're never going to think about the book of Philemon the same way. All right, there'll be copies of that on iTunes and all kinds of stuff. iTunes, be cool. So we got Philemon, we got Onesimus, we got Paul. Here, I want to give you the three questions. Okay, here we go. Grab your notes. Three questions to ask yourself about win-win relationships. Here's the first one. Are you asking or are you demanding? Are you asking or are you demanding? Are you sensitive? Are you calling it your way? Look at verses 8 and 9 of Philemon. Look at this. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love, then as Paul, an old man and also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I love this. Paul throws in the old man thing. You know, like, hey, I'm an old man. Just do what I'm asking. Here's the beauty of this thing. Paul is very smart. He says, listen, I could put you in a holy headlock. I could do a biblical body slam on you. I could force your hand. I could make you do this. Paul could flex his apostolic muscles. You know, I'm going to make you be kind to my boy Onesimus. But what does he do? He says, man, I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. It's one thing to be demanding. It's one thing to be asking. And Paul's interesting. He's direct, but he's also indirect. You notice this? He comes in through the front door. Hey, this is the right thing to do. But he also kind of comes in through the side window. Hey, I'm going to let you make the call. Isn't that beautiful? That's what win-win relationships do. When we get into the mode of demanding and controlling things, we begin to go down the road of win-lose relationships. But Paul appeals to him on the basis of love. And listen, just because you can pull rank on somebody does not necessarily mean that you always should, right? I mean, there's sometimes you may have authority over somebody, but flexing those muscles of authority may not be the best way to deal with the situation. And Paul kind of pulls back a little bit. And he says, I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. And I believe if Philemon and Paul were having this discussion that Paul would be listening a lot. Obviously, you know, he writes a letter, so he's not having this conversation. But the tone of this whole letter is one that is very conversational. And I would imagine that Paul would be listening to what Philemon would say. And by the way, listening is one of the greatest ways to really establish these healthy win-win relationships, because you can't understand where somebody else is coming from if you're talking all the time and you're not listening. That's why Proverbs 18:13 says it this way: to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. You know, that's foolishness. Wise people will take a listen. Wise people will slow down a moment. Not to be overly assertive and demanding, but to listen, to be cooperative instead of just competitive. Now, I was thinking about this passage in light of my own experience a little bit, and this win-win relationship thing. I was thinking about the church that I served before I moved here to start the Edge Church. And my very best staff member, her name was Brittany. Man, she was fantastic. Everywhere she went, people were committing their lives to the Lord. And, you know, she was just great with people and a great leader and a great influencer. We had worked together for a long time. My wife, Gina, had discipled her and had really just, you know, had invested so much in her spiritually. And she did a great job. But she came to me one day and she said, "Ryan, I really believe that I need to become a Christian counselor." And she was really scared to tell me. You know, she was like really afraid because she knew that there would be a big void on our team if she wasn't on the staff, right? I mean, she was an A player. But she wanted to be a Christian counselor and she was really nervous. She thought I wasn't going to be supportive just because, you know, she knew the loss that it would be for me and for our church. And I said, "You know, if God's really leading you to be a Christian counselor and you need to do that, then, man, we totally support you." And we were able to find out a way where she could get her hours before she got licensed intact and still work at the church a little bit longer. And then as she accomplished that goal, she was able to transition and able to start seeing some clients. And you know what? It seemed so scary at the time. It seemed so difficult because it seemed like, oh, wow, what are we going to do? But the beautiful thing is today, years later, her calendar is full of people that she's helping every single day as a Christian counselor. I mean, she is just packed 8 to 5 every single day doing a tremendous job helping people. And she won, but the church won because God brought other people to do what she was doing before. It was a win-win deal. When we try to hold on to everything, we try to control everything in our own merits and our own powers, and everything's got to be the way we think it's got to be. You know what happens? We begin to constrict the flow of God. And by the way, if somebody works for you and they feel called or led to go somewhere else and to do something else, then you don't want them to work for you anyway because you don't want to have somebody that works for you that doesn't want to be there, right? I mean, that's not good. It was beautiful because she won and the church won. And listen, when we both win, then everybody wins. And ultimately, God is in it. Because when God is in it, everybody wins. I believe that. When God's in it, everybody wins. So the question is, what's God doing? What's God saying? We need to remember this, don't we? Are we being asking? Are we demanding? Here's number two. Are you supportive or skeptical? Supportive or skeptical? I love this about the Apostle Paul. There's a lot of great things we can learn from Paul. Paul saw people's potential. He saw potential in Onesimus. Was Onesimus a runaway slave? Yes, he was. Did he steal from Philemon before he ran away? Probably so. Verse 17 seems to kind of indicate that. We'll get to that later. Philemon was rightly angry at this slave, Onesimus, that had run away. But Paul saw some amazing potential in the life of Onesimus. And so he goes to bat for him. You know, sometimes in life, we need people to go to bat for us, don't we? Sometimes we need other people to go to bat for us. Sometimes we need to go to bat for other people. Paul goes to bat for Onesimus. Philemon, he's a new man. He's a different man. He's not who he used to be. Give him a shot. And he uses this term, "my child," in verses 10 and 11, if you want to look at it with me. "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." And so Paul says, hey, this guy's my child. I mean, he used to be useless, but now he is purposeful. And now he could be of great benefit to you. And he kind of goes logical, and he kind of was like, hey, you need to really think about this, Philemon. Now you think about this way. if you have wronged somebody, I mean, really bad, and they could have powerful recourse on you, I mean, they could really hurt you or, you know, make your life miserable, and then they forgive you and treat you with kindness, would you not be grateful? Absolutely. You see, Philemon has an opportunity to have one of the most loyal servants he's ever had before if he shows kindness to this guy. So there's great benefit for Philemon too. And Paul helps Philemon and Onesimus understand how they both can win. Are you supportive or skeptical? But Paul could have said, hey, that guy's a thug. He's a punk. Don't mess with him. I found him in prison and I sent him back to you. Do whatever you want to with him. And if Paul would have only seen who Onesimus was, that might have been what he said. But he didn't see just who he was, but he saw who he could be. And by the way, we serve a God like that. We serve a God who sees our potential. He doesn't just see all of the things that we have done in the past, but he sees who we are becoming today, who we could be tomorrow. And that's why we serve such a great God. So we have to be supportive. Sometimes we need people to go to bat for us. God is gentle with us. You know, God doesn't make us serve him. He could. God could make us all robots and, you know, give us a certain list of things we have to do every day. God has given us the wonderful choice, and life is all about the choices that we make, isn't it? The choices to serve God or to do our own thing. But God has given us the freedom to decide how we want to live, what lifestyle we want to live, how we want to conduct ourselves. God has never forced us or mandated us to serve him. Every time we serve him, we do so because we want to. But God believes in us. God believes in our potential. And you may feel like, man, I don't even know if there's any potential in my life. But I can guarantee you today, God sees the potential in your life, even if nobody else does. But beautifully and wonderfully, Paul goes to bat for his friend Onesimus, who's really in a mess. You know, when we were starting the Edge Church, We had very, very little resources. We had five people that met in my living room the very first Sunday, and we needed some money. And so I asked some other churches to help invest some money into the Edge Church to help us get the ball rolling, to get things started. And my brother-in-law is a church starter in New York. He started a church in the Upper East Side. And one day I called him, and I said, JR, I need a favor. I said, there's a church, and I gave him the name of the church. And I said, I know that they supported you and gave you a lot of money when you started that church. And by the way, I need their help. And I've sent them all my information, and I'm on a list of about 10 or 15 churches, and they're going to give a certain amount of money to one church. And I need you to make a call. I need you to go to bat for me. He said, Ryan, I would love to do it. My brother-in-law picked up the phone. He called the church. He told them what a great work we had going on here at in the Colorado area, and how our church was growing, and how we were leading so many people to Christ. And you know what? His endorsement caused that church to begin to support us over all of the other ones. It's powerful. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. It was the largest amount of money that any church had given us. It's huge, massive. And you know, I don't know if that would have happened if he had not gone to bat for us and to be our advocate. You know, sometimes we get in a situation in life, we need somebody to say something. We need somebody to advocate for us. We need somebody to believe in us. And sometimes God puts people in our lives that need us to believe in them. And they need us to encourage them and to go to bat for them. And Paul's not skeptical because he saw the potential of Onesimus, and we should see the potential of the people around us as well to help them and to commit ourselves to be fully devoted followers of Christ. Interestingly enough, the name Onesimus, the name means profitable. And Philemon means affectionate. And so it's interesting that Paul is challenging Onesimus to live up to his name, to be profitable, to get stuff done. And he's challenging Philemon to live up to his name, which is to be gracious, affectionate, and kind. And he's challenging both of these men at the same time to live up to the names that they really have. It's interesting, and Paul uses this kind of wordplay there to describe how Onesimus used to be unuseful, and now he is useful, and he uses his name there in a clever little way in the language of the New Testament. Here's the third question. Are you looking at the big picture or the small picture? Okay, we talked about, are you skeptical or are you cynical? But are you looking at the big picture or the small picture? We should be sensible and smart. And go with me to verses 11 through 16. The scripture says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. And I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could have taken your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Paul says, man, I like Onesimus. He had been great to serve me, but instead I'm going to send him back. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than that, as a dear brother. He is a very dear brother to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And so Paul makes the case that the smart thing to do, the logical thing to do, would be to receive this guy back, because now he's more profitable. He's got a new attitude. He's got a new perspective. He's got a new faith. He's got a new lifestyle, if you will. And Paul affirms it and he says, believe in it. In other words, don't see the small picture. Don't see just what Onesimus used to be about, but see the big picture, and that's what he could become. Sometimes we think about our relationships this way, don't we? We see like trivial things, or we see small things, and we see trees, but we get so upset about the trees, we forget about the forest. Because all we're looking at is what's right here in front of us, and we lose perspective of all of this stuff. By the way, that's how God thinks and what God sees. God sees the big picture. Sometimes we just see the little picture. If Paul would have seen the little picture, he would have said, what good would Onesimus be? The guy's been a loser. He'll always be a loser. Why would you want to receive him back? You know, punish the guy. Paul began to come up here. Onesimus is a new person. God's in his life. He's changed. How many of us have done some really stupid things in our lives? Okay? All right, just a few of us. All right, a bunch of us. Okay, yeah, here we go. You've done at least one really dumb thing, right? Really dumb. I mean, embarrassing dumb. You can't believe that. Oh my goodness, how did I get into that? I've done some stupid things. You know, I have said and done some very stupid things. I'm sure that I have graduated magna sum cadi. Is that what it is? That sounds magna sum laude. Magna cum laude. All right, there we go. It starts to sound like an Italian dish after a while, if you say it fast enough, you know. I have definitely graduated magna cum laude for a number of reasons. Sometimes it's just the way I pronounce things, you know. Other times it's things I've said and done. And you know what? You've done some things too. Maybe, you know, if we could see some things on videotape that we used to do, or the way we used to talk, or the way we used to act, some of us in this room would be like, oh my goodness, that's like, who is that person, right? It'd be incredible, wouldn't it? Because that's not who you used to be. You're a different person now. Paul's saying, Onesimus is a new man. He's a new guy. Don't just see what he used to do. See who he is today and who he could become. Don't just see the trees. See the forest. He is more than a slave. He's a brother. He's a Christian brother. See the bigger picture. Can you imagine how loyal Onesimus would be if he was received back by Philemon? Verse 15 says, you lost Onesimus so you could find him forever. Now, Paul's not defending what Onesimus did. He never says, you know what, that was no big deal. Forget about that, you know. Onesimus did right. Paul never says that. He just says, think bigger. See things from a different perspective. Look up here and not just down here, because Onesimus could now be very, very useful to you. In other words, you can win and Onesimus can win, and both of you guys together can win and do great things. You know, I was thinking about this week in light of the marriage, and you know, in the home, man, the family relationships, the husband wife, we got to have win-win relationships. We've got to have it. Many of you know Gina and I are from another state. We moved here from another place. And, you know, it's interesting. Men and women are different. Is that true? We could do a whole sermon series on the differences between men and women. Men and women are totally, totally different. I moved here the very first day, and I said, this is my new home. I'm going to conquer the mountain. Praise God I'm here. I never want to go back. This is awesome. Wow, you know, so glad to be here. And there was never a question in Gina's mind whether she felt called to come to Colorado or felt like God wanted us to be here. That was an easy decision. That was obvious to her. But sometimes she really missed her family. She missed her mom. She missed her sister. She missed other people that lived back home, you know, and sometimes that's kind of hard. And it took Gina a couple of years to kind of transition to living in a different place versus where we used to live. And so, you know, I'm trying to understand this because, again, as a man, I'm thinking, why do we need, I don't need to go hang out with my mom, you know, I mean, I don't even have a sister, so why do I need to do that? And I'm thinking very logically, you know, rather than emotionally. And my wife's coming from another perspective. You know what I began to see? I let Gina go home and see her mom and spend some time with her sister a couple of times a year. And at first I thought, man, we don't have the money for that. It's too much energy. You know, what are we going to do with the kids? And I thought of all these reasons why we can't do that a couple of times a year. But I began to see that when Gina began to spend that time with the family, with her mom and her sister and her dad and other people, it began to fill her cup. And then she came back to Colorado even more energized and more motivated and more excited. And again, she never wanted to leave, and we've never talked about doing anything differently, you know, than living right here. But sometimes that transition can be hard, but what we discovered is if we could make a few sacrifices to let her do some things that fills her cup, then she begins to win. And you know what? When she begins to win, then I begin to win because my wife is feeling good. And when the pastor's wife is feeling good and the pastor's feeling good, the church is feeling good, right? And we're all feeling good together. We're all winning. And so sometimes, guys, we got to be sensitive to our wives. We got to help our wives win. Sometimes wives, we have to help the husbands win. But when your spouse begins to win, then you begin to win, and the marriage just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. So we got to let some things go, some petty stuff, some you know, disagreements, some I got this opinion, and, you know, this is what I think, and whatever. And I would just challenge you today to think differently, to think bigger about your marriage and your home and your relationships, because what God wants to do is so much bigger than all these petty little details along the way. Is that right? We need to see the forest, not just the trees. And when we do that, man, we're going to be blessed. You know, there's no perfect relationships. And you may think, man, my boss is driving me crazy. I hate the people I work with. There's so much pressure. Wah! Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? It's hard. It's difficult. You know, you may work with some demanding people. That's the tree. Here's the forest. The forest is, I have a job and a lot of people don't. I work with some really competitive people, but you know, at least the company is growing and making money while a lot of people are not. I'm paying my bills, you know. Maybe it's not all bad. Yeah, there's some frustrating things along the way, but if we lose perspective of the relationships, we can fail to appreciate people for what they do and what they bring. And so maybe your boss or maybe the people you work with are not as bad as you might think. Maybe it's not as negative a situation as you might think, because sometimes, again, all we see is the tree. And I'm so thankful that Paul has helped us to see the forest, to see the big picture, not the little picture. And the big picture is people can change. God can do a work. God is not finished. We have to let some things go. We got to be sensible and open our minds and our hearts to what God wants to do. And when that begins to happen, then everyone begins to win. Because listen, when God's in control, every person wins. Every person wins. And that's what we got to do. You know, the book of Philemon points to so many pictures of our relationship with God. And next week we're going to talk about forgiveness. But today, God wants us to win. And he wants us to win by building people up, not by being skeptical, but by being supportive. By not just by being demanding, but by asking. And then not just seeing the little picture, but seeing the big picture. When those things happen, we begin to win in our relationships. And I want to pray for you in just a moment, in your relationships, that you would be a person that really is winning. Is winning in all that you do. In the home, at the office, with your friends, everywhere you go. I hope and pray that'll be your life. And I want to pray for you in just a minute. Others of you today have never committed your lives to Jesus Christ. And this morning, you want to open your heart to him and become his follower and his disciple. And I can't think of a more beautiful or wonderful thing to do than to give your life to Christ today. So let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer for just a moment. And if you'd say, Ryan, I need some prayer for my relationships. I need to learn more about win-win relationships. God, I pray you do something in my life. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are? I want to pray for you. Okay, right here in the middle, in the front. Yeah, thank you. Over here in the front, the back, on the side, right there. Okay, anybody else? Ryan, just pray for me. Okay, over here. Yeah, thank you. Okay, in the back. Thank you. On the side. Yes, the front. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, today, you have spoken to our hearts in a powerful and a wonderful way. Lord, I pray for every person here today that's hurting, that's discouraged, that's frustrated. I pray you would do a great work in their lives. And that lives would be changed. Lord, I pray you would change us, that you would change our perspectives so that we can help other people win. And inevitably, Lord, that we can win as well. That's really our desire today, Lord. So give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us humility. Give us a new perspective, Lord, to accomplish those things. And still, Lord, others of us today need to open our hearts to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never met this God of the Bible. You've never met Jesus Christ personally. And the Bible tells us that Christ died on a cross. He rose from the grave in order that we could have new life. And this morning, you'd like to open your heart to him. Would you just slip up your hand wherever you are? And I want to lead you in a prayer today, in a prayer of commitment that just says, man, I want to commit my life to Christ, and I want Christ to come into my own heart today. Okay, right back over here. Thank you. Just pray this prayer. Lord, Dave, please forgive my sins. Make me a brand new person as I follow Jesus Christ with all of my life and all my strength. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.